In 1 Peter 1, the Bible says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is, in every aspect of how we live. Easier said than done, right? We have to learn to think spiritually. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, as you think spiritually about the challenges of daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott to challenge and encourage us to holy living.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you this week on the subject, why pray? It is a question that people often ask. God already knows what we need. What is the point of praying? God isn't necessarily going to give us what we ask for. So why pray? I have a beautiful letter from a 90-year-old lady, a handwritten, very legible letter. She says, "The Lord Jesus, my Savior, give me his joy, peace, and contentment as I hear his voice through your voice. The Lord's instrument often brings in harmony. This morning on bended knees, I ask the Lord to wash the windows of my soul so that I may see him more clearly and love him more dearly as I with my family have celebrated my 90th birthday. Give thanks to him who alone can do great wonders. Warmly," she signs it, "Grace, and with thanksgiving." Well, thank you so much. Isn't it encouraging to know that a 90-year-old woman is praying on bended knees? Prayer brings our mind into the brightness of divine light and exposes our will to the warmth of divine love. That's what an old spiritual counselor said. Prayer brings our mind into the brightness of divine light and exposes our will to the warmth of divine love. That ought to be enough of an answer to the question, why pray? I had another letter from a lady who had been fired from her job, and she told the story of how God had changed her heart and supplied all her needs using a passage from 2 Corinthians 8, 9 to 15. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in their turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." God had proved the truth of those words by supplying this woman's needs, even after she had been fired from her job. I love that hymn, "From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. It's found beneath the mercy seat." The mercy seat is a metaphor for prayer. I don't know what may be troubling you today. Lack of money, conflict with in-laws, illness, the death of a pet, a lawsuit, a divorce, conflicts. Those are the stormy winds that blow, aren't they? But there is a calm, a sure retreat. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, why pray? It lifts us up far beyond the immediate desperation. There is a God who is totally in control, able, and more than able. You know that little song? He is able, more than able. I really got a bad one today, kind of a cough or something. Prayer clears the mind, revives our good desires, and calms us down. We're no longer alone in our need. We bring those needs to the one who not only knows and thoroughly understands, but is all-powerful. And he's the one who can do something about it. Now, first of all, let's think about to whom we come. We come to the Lord of the universe. As the old hymn says, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. We come to a heavenly Father. He is our refuge. The kind and loving arms of the Father are the child's chief refuge. And he waits for us to fly to him, to cast ourselves into his arms in trust and love and expectancy. We come in humility and silence, prepared to worship. Now, how do we come to God? Well, we should come as a child, shouldn't we? A child to the Father, utterly dependent, ignorant of what really is best for us, but expecting that the Lord is going to answer according to his loving kindness and his wisdom. He knows so much better than we do what we need. Many of you remember the story of Amy Carmichael when she was just a little girl, 3 years old. Her parents or somebody had told her that God answers prayer. She had a deep desire for one thing more than anything else in the world, and she decided that she would pray for that and see if what these grown-ups had told her was true. Does God answer prayer? She got down by her bed and asked God to change her brown eyes into blue ones. She went to sleep in perfect confidence that God heard her prayer. She jumped up in the morning, pushed a chair over to the mirror, climbed up, and looked into the same brown eyes. Years later, when she told this story to her children, her Indian children, she was a missionary in South India, she said that she really didn't remember whether some adult had actually spoken these words to her or whether it was God himself. But from somewhere came the question, isn't no an answer? God had said no to the prayer for blue eyes. God had something better for her. He had given her brown eyes, dark brown eyes, and dark brown hair, because he knew what she could not possibly have known then, that she was going to be a missionary in India. And she would be in situations which were very dangerous, in which it was absolutely essential that she be taken for an Indian rather than a foreigner. She always wore the sari. She went barefoot. If she had had blue eyes, it would have been a dead giveaway from 50 feet away. So there was one glimpse of God's wisdom. He doesn't usually tell us why he says no, but we can rest assured that he has a good reason. So remember, we come to him as a child, knowing that he knows better than we do what's good for us. And so we come, we ask, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not my will. And of course, for many of us, it comes as a big surprise when God actually starts working his will. It's what we asked for, wasn't it? And yet we are astonished when he sets about doing it because it's so contrary to what we really wanted or what we thought that God would do. And with great tenderness, he looks us in the eyes and he says, whose will did you ask for? Yours or mine? Now we come with our petitions. We ask, knowing that prayer is a request, and a request may be denied. The thing to do is to start where we are. God already knows what we're going to ask, and yet he tells us to ask. Now, there's one form of prayer which can be very difficult, but it is something that we certainly need to learn, because often we're in a place where we can't pray out loud. We can't get down on our knees. This is what I would call mental prayer. just thinking your prayers in your mind, God can read them. And the best preparation for this is a long look at the life of Jesus. How often do you read the Gospels? Well, you may say, I know those stories. I don't have to read them again. But what richness and what practical instruction we miss out on if we don't take time really to think and to meditate and to contemplate. A little child watches his mother and loves to do what she does. If she's washing lettuce, he wants to wash lettuce. If she's sorting socks for the laundry, he wants to sort socks for the laundry. Now, they get over that, don't they? But when they're very small, they really do love that. And we're supposed to come to God as little children, simply and helplessly. The child has to learn to speak as the mother speaks. And you and I, as children of a Heavenly Father, need to learn to speak His language. Do you know that old classic, The Imitation of Christ, written by Thomas A. Kempis? It's a beautiful treatise on imitation. Do what Jesus does. Ask God what He wants you to do, and then do that. Let me close by reading from 1 John 2:3-6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.